really mean? What do they really say? Sometimes there's an allegorical sense. It's this passage you just heard, an allegory for something else. And I know that perhaps on one level we can simplify this, and perhaps to the fault of oversimplifying the parable, in just saying, well, this is just a simple story about, and a simple moral of the story is that, you know, when you see someone who's down on their luck, you've got to help them out. And that's it. Okay? But I want to present to you another way of understanding the scripture before we get into sort of the literal sense. I want to present you with an allegory and how one of the ancient writers of the church's history viewed this particular passage as an allegory for the entire story of salvation. Within the Good Samaritan parable, Jesus is telling the story of God's saving action for the entire human race. So in this one writer's understanding, listen to what he understands the different events and characters in the story to be. First, the man going down to Jericho, who falls into the hands of robbers. He represents Adam, our first parent, our first father. When he leaves Jerusalem, he's leaving paradise. And he's going down Jericho, which is 3,600 feet lower in elevation than Jerusalem. And that represents the world. The robbers that befall the man are the hostile powers in the world, evil in general. The priest and the Levite represent the law and the prophets, respectively. The Good Samaritan is Christ himself. And the wounds that have injured the man are the scars of disobedience, Adam's disobedience in the garden. The beast upon which, the mule upon which the Good Samaritan places this man who's fallen into robbery represents is Christ's body, the beast of burden who carries us on his back to a safer place. The inn represents the church. The innkeeper is the pole. The two denarii, the two coins that are exchanged for the son, for the well-being of the man, are the father and the son. They are exchanged so that we may have life. They take our place so that we may have life. And then finally, this writer says that the Samaritan's promise to return is representative of the Lord's second coming. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Good Samaritan parable explained in that way. If you took my Bible study last summer, you would have. But ordinarily, you didn't. That's one way of understanding a parable, which pretty much anyone knows in a Judeo-Christian society. But it is a beautiful way of understanding this allegory. Now, let's try literal meaning then this morning. First, we should say about this road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, usually speaking, in our common parlance, if I'm going from New York to Miami, and I'm going south, we usually say I'm going down to Miami. And if I'm going from Miami back to New York, we usually say I'm going up to New York. Okay? But the Jews had a different understanding of up and down. For them, up and down wasn't north or south. It meant higher elevation or lower elevation. The man is going down to Jericho, but Jericho's north of Jerusalem. Get it? It's north of Jerusalem. But it's 3,600 feet lower in elevation. So even though he's going north, he's going down. Very different understanding of what it means to go up and down and north and south, and up, you know, in higher or lower elevations. Now the road that this man is walking on is about 20 miles long. And it is a very steep and dangerous road. In 20 miles, the elevation drops 3,600 feet. That's quite a drop. And along the road, it's still on the side, caves and crevices and niches where robbers can hide. In fact, up to the 19th century, when finally modern machinery began to widen the road and plow it down and knock down all the big existing rock structures, even until the 19th century, that road was simply known as the Bloody Pact. It was commonly known as the Bloody Pact. Why? Because there were so many robberies and hijackings that occurred along the way. Now, truth be told, the parable is a little bit of an exaggeration. It was very unusual, if not unheard of, that anyone would travel this bloody path alone. No one would ever go alone. You'd always go with a group, safety in numbers. But Jesus isolates him, not just as an allegory of history, right, man in the midst of the world, but to really drive home the point that this man is acting imprudently. He's acting foolishly. So keep that in mind. It's not very, very bright, taking on the bloody path by himself. So he falls into this band of robbers, and he looks half dead. Along comes a Jewish priest. Now, the priest knows the law. And in the book of Numbers, the law says, he who touches a dead man is unclean for temple worship for 7 days. So the priest, how does the priest make his money? The priest makes his money by offering sacrifice in the temple. But he knows that if he touches the dead man, or at least he seems half dead to him, he has defiled himself, and therefore he is now out of work for 7 days. Much more complicated than just checking on a dying person, isn't it? This is putting him out of work. So he doesn't want to touch him because this is going to cost him too much. Similarly, the Levite, from the tribe of Levi, descending from Moses' cousin Aaron all the way down to the ages. Right? The Levite also does not want to get involved. Now, there is some logic to this. Many times what the robbers would do is that they would pick one of them among their group and say, lie in the middle of the road and play dead. And when someone comes and checks on you, we'll jump them. And they used to do this all the time. So the Levite says, safety first. I'm not risking myself. I'm not putting myself out for somebody else. It could be dangerous. Now, interestingly, even in our English common law system, we have what are called Good Samaritan laws. You may know that we have these on the books. Good Samaritan laws are intended to protect individuals who help those in distress. Why do we have these laws? Because once upon a time, it happened in several states, you have an individual in distress, say perhaps in an accident, and someone else arrives on the scene. And in helping the accident victim, the helper further injures the victim. So then the victim survives and then files a lawsuit for damages against Good Samaritan. So the state said, no, that's not ethical. We've got to put a stop to those kinds of lawsuits. So there are laws protecting you if you help someone. There are some state to state. I just tell you, I know some from experience. Virginia, very good laws. Okay? I don't know about Maryland or D.C. Can't say. So you might want to check your law code before you help somebody out. Right? But that's sort of the point of this whole encounter with Levi, is that he's sort of calculating it all. He doesn't just simply respond to someone in need. He's like, well, you know, I don't know what the law is, and I don't want to get involved, and it's messy, right? And, you know, helping those who are in trouble, it's always messy. You say, well, I can do it disinterestedly, not be attached to the situation, remain spiritually detached. Rarely happens. Suddenly you become very invested emotionally in the outcome. Know what I'm talking about? And what's even more radical, if you think about how God loves us, the parable calls us to love those, even those, who act foolishly or imprudently. God loves us in that way. We can act foolishly, we can act imprudently, we can commit sin, and yet, does God turn his back on us? No. He offers us redemption, he offers us forgiveness, he offers us another chance. The part of the call of the parable is to say to the disciple, if you really want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, you've got to understand that your love has to be as expansive and wide to love even those who are difficult to love. There's no merit in loving those who are easy to love. That's easy. But loving those who are difficult to love, those who are reckless, sometimes people who are their own worst enemy, they're very difficult to love. They're very difficult to hang in there with. So then comes along this Samaritan. Now again, historically, you have to understand that the Samaritans were the sworn enemies of the Jews. They were the Jews who betrayed the pure bloodline of the Jewish nation when the Jews went into Babylonian exile. Other people moved into Israel, and the Samaritans who remained married non-Jews. So the Orthodox Jews consider the Samaritans to be polluted blood, dirty blood. Right? And it's sort of a strange irony of history, too, if you think about it. Because just as Hitler was trying to expunge, right, unclean bloodlines by the, you know, massive killings of non-Aryans, right, the Jews had a very similar system. The only difference is that they didn't commit Holocaust, all right? Big difference. But it's this thought that they wanted a purity of bloodline. So the Samaritans, they didn't marry foreigners. Therefore, they're dirty. And the Jews don't like them. So when Jesus mentions a Samaritan, everyone's expecting the Samaritan to be the real villain. Okay, what the priest and the Levite did wasn't so good, but the Samaritan, oh, for sure, I know what Jesus is going to say about this guy. Hardly. The Samaritan actually turns out to be the hero. And Jesus is saying, just because you've got a priest and a Levite, people who are generally considered to be pious and upright and righteous, don't necessarily exclude the possibility that someone whom you consider to be fiendish is actually possibly a virtuous person. And in fact, a very virtuous person. He places this man on his animal. He binds his wounds with oil and wine. He takes him to the inn. And not only does he leave him there to be cared for, but he says, I'll come back. And if more is needed to help him, I'll take care of it. Right? Heroic. I mean, the good Samaritan, to call him good, I think it's just selling short. I'd like to call him the heroic Samaritan. I mean, how many people would do that today? You know, I mean, maybe we'll get him to the ambulance, but would we stay at the hospital to make sure the outcome was okay? Would we come back and try to say, hey, can you meet your copay? Probably not. I said, mine is going to get worse as time goes on, right? But you see, this is exactly what the parable is calling us to do. It's to have compassion. Now, it's interesting, right? Because Jesus asked the scholar, so, who was neighbor to the man? The scholar, an upright Jew, he can't get himself, he can't even get himself to say the Samaritan. He'd have to say the Samaritan. So it's he. Because he'd be so upset that his sworn enemy is the hero in the story. So the point is that, you see, the scholar of the law can't even admit that the Samaritan has been heroic in this case. But that is in fact the point. Who is neighbor? He who has shown mercy. Now look what Jesus says at the end. Go and do likewise. Not theoretically think about it. Not just pray about it. Do something. He gives them the command. In Greek, it's an imperative. Do not just, oh, this is a nice story. Thank you, Jesus. No. Do likewise. Faith is not enough. We need works to accompany the faith. The works are supposed to be informed by the faith, but they're not optional. And in fact, perhaps it's a time for us to be reminded of the seven corporal works of mercy and the seven spiritual works of mercy. Here they are. The corporal works of mercy: feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. The spiritual works of mercy are similar, but they deal in the spiritual realm. Counsel the doubtful, instruct the ignorant, admonish sinners, comfort the afflicted, forgive offenses, bear wrongs patiently, pray for the living and the dead. Now, it's important for our children to know this, it's important for us to know this, right? Maybe not a bad idea to write these down, put them on the fridge, and just once in a while check on it and see, am I doing what the Lord has instructed me in the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's not enough just to know, it's not enough just to pray, but for those of us who can, to do something for another. It's a lot easier to just talk about it, armchair quarterback it. But it's a lot harder to do some of these works of mercy. But if we are to be neighbor to one another, as the Lord asks us, and we are perfectly free to accept or reject this teaching. There are consequences for both. But if we really want to accept everything that the Lord is asking us today, let us look at this good Samaritan, this heroic Samaritan, and look to his example to understand how God loves us, how we must love those who are difficult to love, and that there are specific corporal and spiritual works of mercy that give us the context and the backdrop to be neighbor to one another. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.